And happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there. Mothers are teachers. Mothers are disciplinarians. Mothers are cleaning ladies. Some mothers are gardeners. Others mow the grass. Most mothers understand that baking cookies is more important than washing windows, too. Mothers are nurses, sometimes doctors, psychologists, counselors, chauffeurs, and coaches. Think about it, mothers are developers of personalities, molders of vocabularies, shapers of attitudes. Mothers in reality are just soft voices that whisper, I love you in so many ways. And mothers are linked to God. Maybe you could say a first impression of what love is about. The love of God especially. Gosh, we could go on. Mothers are all of these things and much, much more. One of my favorite columns by Irma Bombeck, I'm sure you've read hers, tells of her impression of God creating mothers. You have probably heard this story. She says that on the day God created mothers, he had already been working long overtime hours. And one of his angels came up to him and said, Lord, you sure spent a lot of time on this one. Lord turned and said, have you read the specs on this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but yet not plastic. She's to have 180 moving parts and all of them replaceable. She's to have a kiss that will heal anything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She's to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She's supposed to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. She's supposed to have six pair of hands. Six pair of hands, the angel said. That's impossible. Oh, it's not the six pair of hands that bothers me, the Lord said. It's the three pair of eyes. She's supposed to have one set of eyes that can see through closed doors so that whenever she says, what are you kids doing in there? She already knows what they're doing in there. She has another pair of eyes in the back of her head to see all the things she's not supposed to see but must see. And then she has a pair of eyes right in front. They can look at a child that just goofed and communicate love and understanding without saying a word. That's too much, said the angel to the Lord. You can't put that much in one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your creating tomorrow? No, I can't, the Lord said. I'm close to creating someone who is very much like myself. I've already come up with a model that could heal herself when she's sick, can feed a family of six with 1 pound of hamburger, and can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower. The angel got up close and looked and said, she's too soft. Oh, but she's tough, says the Lord. You'd be surprised how much this mother can do. Can she think, the angel asks. Not only can she think, but she can reason and compromise and persuade. Then the angel reached over and touched the cheek. He says, this one has a leak. I told you, you couldn't put that much in this model. That's not a leak. Said the Lord, that's a tear. What's a tear for? The angel asked. Well, it's for joy, for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, for pride. You're a genius, the angel said. The Lord said, oh, but I didn't put it there. Maybe with all that in mind, we ought to go back to where we started this morning with some familiar verses that we found over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. Maybe it can give us a little better understanding about Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John. If you're with me again, Matthew chapter 20, let's begin in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to her with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you indeed will drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Take a step back. I'm sure Mrs. Zebedee was very familiar with the teachings of Jesus, and especially his teachings about his kingdom. I'm sure she was very aware that her two sons, James and John, were very close to Jesus. In fact, they were two-thirds of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. So she was certain that when the Lord formed his kingdom, that they would have positions of responsibility and authority. But there was something that bothered her. If you took the time to go back to this 20th chapter of Matthew, you'll see in this same chapter, Jesus tells a story that if she heard it, and I'm sure she did, it must have disturbed her. You recall the story. It's a story about a landowner who went out to find laborers early in the morning, and they agreed upon what would be a fair day's wage, and they started working. And then about noon, the landowner needed more workers, so he went back and he hired some more, and they started working. And then as evening approached, he still needed yet additional laborers, so he went and he hired again some more. And at the end of the day, they were all paid. But they were all paid the same wage, whether they had worked all day, half a day, or just a few moments. That must have caused Mrs. Zebedee to wonder, will my sons really have a position of authority in the Lord's new kingdom? So when the opportunity presented itself, she went before Jesus. Depending upon your version, one says she kneeled, the other said she bowed before Christ and made her request. Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Oh, we read that story so often and we just say, oh, Mrs. Zebedee, how presumptuous can you be? And we criticize her. Shucks, folks, today's Mother's Day. What do they say? Let's cut her a little slack. Let's see if there isn't something positive about Mrs. Zebedee to consider this morning. We also need to recognize that when she came to Jesus, while Jesus did not grant her request, he didn't deny it either. He simply reminded her and them who no doubt stood beside her the cost of being seated on the right hand and the left hand of Christ. And then told her that it wasn't his decision to make, but it was the Father who would determine who would be seated where. Let's focus for a moment this morning on Mrs. Zebedee. What are some of the good things we might say? Well, first of all, she came to the Lord praying that her sons might be a part of his kingdom. Did you hear that? I can think of no more task that is important in motherhood than that. To seek and to pray that your children are a part of the kingdom of God. I know a lot of mothers pray, as do fathers. Sometimes mothers pray out of necessity. Sometimes they pray because motherhood is not easy. It is extremely difficult. I remember reading in one of James Dobson's books. You've read them, I'm sure. He tells the story about his son Ryan when he was just a little small baby. And it was a terrible day for James's wife. Ryan had been sick. He had been crying all day long. And once as she was changing his diapers, the telephone rang, and Shirley reached over to answer the phone before she had occasion to fasten up the diaper. You know where I'm going with this. And just then, Ryan had an attack of diarrhea. Well, she cleaned up that mess, put him in nice, clean, sweet-smelling clothes. She took him into the living room and fed him, and as she was finishing, she threw him on her shoulder and burped him, and he threw up all over himself, all over her, all over the couch. James says he came home, and when I opened the door, I could smell the sweet aroma of motherhood everywhere. And Shirley cries out to him, was all of this in the contract? Mothers can appreciate that. Sometimes mothers pray out of the frustration of it all. And sometimes in the frustration of trying to teach our children, we realize the difficulties of communication. One man says, look, I have a 2-year-old boy. His name is Steve. I gave him his first responsibility. I had to leave the room for a moment. I said, Steve, watch your little sister Susan. I'll be back in a minute. His baby sister Susan. So he stepped out of the room. It wasn't long. A few moments later, he heard a thump. And then Susan began crying. So he storms back into the room, and there he sees baby Susan, who had fallen off the couch, stretched out on the floor, crying her little heart out, and there was Steve, who was just sitting there watching her. Father says, Steve, I told you to watch her. Steve said, I did. He watched her fall off the couch, and he watched her cry. He did exactly what he was told to do. Being a parent's not easy. Sometimes it's filled with joy. Sometimes it's filled with sadness. Sometimes your children make you so proud that you pop all of your buttons, and sometimes you don't have enough handkerchiefs in your pocket to take care of all the tears from the problems of life. Think about Mrs. Zebedee for a moment. What good is it for our children to have all the money in the world? What good is it if they have the finest of cars, if they live in the best of neighborhoods, but they don't know God? Scripture says, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Being a parent is not easy. It is difficult. But Mrs. Zebedee knew what was important. She knew where the value was, and she prayed earnestly that her sons would be a part of Jesus' kingdom. I think we all need that concern for our children. And I hope in the heart of every mother and every father here this morning, there's a burden to go to the throne of God and to pray for your children. Pray that they will be saved. Saved from eternal damnation. And saved for eternal life. That's the place to begin. But there's a second thing that I think Mrs. Zebedee teaches us this morning. Not only did she pray that her children would be a part of his kingdom, but she prayed that they would be actively involved in the work of his kingdom. Maybe it's not enough just to be saved. Churches are full of people who just fill a pew on Sunday morning. Plenty of people who are just willing to sit back, receive the blessings. Seldom do they get involved in doing any of the real work of the church. Where does the spirit of service begin? My friends, it begins at home. It begins with mothers and with fathers, setting the example, praying that their sons and their daughters might not just be in the kingdom, but that they might be involved in the work of the kingdom as teachers, as leaders, discipling others, that they might be the ones that go out into the world and find the lost to see that the church continues until Jesus comes back again. Mrs. Zebedee prayed that her children would be a part of the kingdom, but she prayed that they would be actively involved in the work of the kingdom. And I think we need to walk in her footsteps this morning. But there's a final thought. Mrs. Zebedee had big expectations. I kind of like that. She didn't just pray that her children would be doorkeepers in the church. She wanted them to be on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus Christ. When you're working in a kingdom, there's no higher positions, I suspect, than being on the right hand and the left hand of the king. And that's what she wanted for her son. Again, we look at Mrs. Zebedee from a distance and we say, you're brash, you're presumptuous to think that your kids are qualified to be on the right and left hand of the Lord. But I admire boldness. Because I think all too often we settle for mediocrity in the work of the church. We've been content with just barely keeping the doors open. Too long we've been content to just sit back and let things happen. Maybe we ought to strive to be on the right hand and the left hand of our Lord in the work of His kingdom, molding, fashioning the outreach of the church, making sure that the message of Jesus Christ gets into all the world. Maybe it's time to strive for excellence. Reach out that we might become the very best of His servants and do the best of His work. The Lord calls each of us to be His disciples, to be effective leaders and teachers in His kingdom. You remember that story that we just read about Irma Bombeck? God said, I am close to creating something very much like myself. Maybe that's why today is a very special day and we celebrate our mothers, because we recognize that a mother's love is probably the closest thing that we have as an example to God's love here in this earth. Love that goes to the valley of the shadow of death. Brings life into being. It's a love that sacrifices itself over and over again, even dares to lay down their life for their own offspring. Story told, you've heard it, I'm sure. Out of World War II and the Holocaust, an occasion that took the lives of millions of people, and out of it comes a story about Solomon Rosenberg and his family, and it is a true story. And worth repeating. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two sons and his mother and father were arrested. They were placed in a Nazi concentration camp. A labor camp, if you would. The rules were very simple there. As long as you can do your work, you're permitted to live. And when you become too weak to do your work, then you are exterminated. That's the rule. Rosenberg watched his mother and his father march off to their deaths. And he knew that the next would be their youngest son, David, who was a very frail child. And every evening, Rosenberg would go off and he would labor in a different place. And then after a day's wage of hard labor, he would come back into the barracks and he would search for his family. And when he would find them, he would huddle together. They would embrace one another. They would thank God for the privilege of being able to live another day of life. And one day Rosenberg came back from his day of labor and he didn't see those familiar faces. And he finally discovered his oldest son. His name was Joshua, and he was huddled over in the corner of the barracks. He was weeping. He was praying. And he said, "Josh, tell me it's not true." And Joshua turned and said, "It's true, Papa. Today David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "Where's your mother?" Mr. Rosenberg asked. "Oh, Papa. When they came for David, he was afraid and he started crying. And Mama said, 'There's nothing to be afraid of, David.' And she took his hand and she went with him." That's motherhood. Mothers, this is your day. May God bless you in it. And I just pray that there's someone here today who has never experienced the love of God. I tell you, it's close to the love of a mother, but much more. Let it be for you a day of decision. Some of you maybe have felt like you have walked through the valley of the shadow of death so many times. Let me tell you, there's a hand that will reach down to you and say, "Don't be afraid, I'll walk with you." It's the hand of your Lord. I just pray that you'll recognize that Christ has already walked through that shadow, through that valley of death. And by doing so, he's made it possible that you can live forever. And I think today he extends to you a healthy invitation, the same way a mother reaches down and grabs your hand when you're a little one and you're in need of help. Lord says simply, "I love you. Come to me. Let me help you. Come through your faith that you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Change the direction. Reach out with your hand. Let me hold it." Confess that faith, not just to us, but to the Lord himself. Be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, that you can rise and walk with the indwelling of the Spirit of God as a part of your life. If you haven't done that, let us do that this very day. Come if you will as we stand and sing.